بركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وفقها في الدين يا رب العالمين. اللهم افتح علينا بحكمتك وانشر علينا برحمتك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الله سبحانه وتعالى said in the Quran in Surah Al-Kahf verse 83, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. ويسألونك عن ذي القرنين قل سأتلو عليكم منه ذكرا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, and they ask you about Dhul Qarnayn. Say, I shall recite to you something of the story, or I will recite to you some of his affair or his remembrance or mentioning. This is the fourth story in Surah Al-Kahf. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly says here that it was an answer, recitation of this story, it's an answer to a question. The hadith that we have is what is called the hadith gharib, on the authority of Sa'id ibn Jubayr, who was one of the students of Abdullah ibn Abbas, actually one of the most prominent students of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, that Abdullah ibn Abbas narrated the story that the pagans of Quraysh, they sent Al-Nadr ibn al-Harith and Uqbat ibn Abi Mu'ayt to the Jewish rabbis in Medina to challenge and to ask and inquisit about the affairs of the Prophet ﷺ. And they brought from them three questions that required answers to test the prophecy, to test the truthfulness of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. And the three questions were, what about about young men who disappeared in the ancient time and what happened to them? And what about a man that traveled or spread or tafa, which means basically to what is tafa, Sheikh Nabeen? We know what tawaf is, but tawafa here really means someone who moved around or spread his traveling around. Tawaf. Tawafa mashariq al-ardi wa magharibaha. It's someone that reached the furthest of the east and the furthest of the west. And then
maybe navigate.
Navigate, maybe, Allahu a'lam. And then the third question was about al-ruh. Tell us about Ar-Ruh. This hadith is, there is one missing link in the hadith, one missing narrator. So that is why the hadith is not authenticated as a sahih hadith. But then the rest of the hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said, I will give you the answer tomorrow. And then after 15 days, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Surah Al-Kahf. And in that, there is the answers for the questions that they've asked. And here is the answer to that question about the man that navigated or spread or traveled to the furthest of the east and to the furthest of the west. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, they ask you about Dhil Qarnayn. What is Dhil Qarnayn? Dhi in the Arabic language is someone, it's used to describe someone with a certain attribute. We say about Allah and His Majesty, Dhul Jalali wal Ikram. Allah of the great majesty and great honor, and infinite honor. We say if someone has a certain attribute, for example, someone has a hat, we say Dhu al-Qubba, for example, someone who has a hat. So this is what Dhu means in the Arabic language, and it comes in three different forms, dhu, dhi, and dha, depending on where it falls in the sentence and if it's a subject or an object. And dhil qarnayn is someone that has qarnayn. Now, the qarn in the Arabic language means a horn, means basically someone who has two horns, but also has other different meanings. And in the Arabic language we say qarnay shams, the two horns of the sun, meaning the east and the west. because the sun comes out from the east, and that's one horn, and it sets in the west, and that's the other horn. So the ulama, the scholars, differed about what exactly means about Dhul Qarnayn. Some said that he actually had sort of a helmet that had two horns on it. Some say it's the shape of his head. And some said no, it really refers to what is clear in this story, that it is someone who navigated to the furthest of the east and to the furthest of the west, and that how he possessed or owned or reached the two qarns, the two horns of the sun, by traveling those great distances. And Allah has given us the answer to the question here, and said, I will tell you the affair or the story of Dhul Qarnayn. Now, some might say, if this was a man or a king of great power, of great dominion, then history should have told us something about this Dhul Qarnayn. It must have been mentioned in history somehow. And some actually went further to even say that this was Alexander the Great, because Alexander the Great has been portrayed in many of the statues or others, that he was wearing a helmet that has two horns. And also he is someone that went all the way to Africa and then all the way to the furthest east and got to India, and someone who actually navigated the east and the west of the known ancient world in the past. However, the majority of the scholar, and it is explicit in their explanation of the and their interpretation of the surah, they refute that and do not accept it, knowing that Dhul Qarnayn, as described in the Quran, is a righteous king, is someone of righteousness, someone of justice, and Alexander the Great was not known for these attributes. Alexander the Great was a worshipper of idols, as it is well known in the Greek culture and the Greek mythology. And this Dhul Qarnayn of the Qur'an is a believer, is a muwahid, is someone who is a Muslim, is someone who professes the unity of all, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the ulama said, can we judge the Qur'an by history? Or should history be judged by the Qur'an? If Dhul Qarnayn is such an important figure of humanity, and he's not, we don't really know who he is when we go back to the recorded history books, then how can we reconcile these differences? The ulama said, we understand that tarikh, or history, is of the recording of human beings. And as like everything that is of humans recording, it is subject to change, and it is subject to be lost. And we know major chapters of history have been lost. And a lot of the scholars of history, they dig out and they rewrite history based on new evidence and new findings. And that part of history has been lost for many, many centuries, if not millennia. Like when you look at the Egyptian culture, and you see a lot of the Egyptian history is being rewritten now with the Egyptologists. And it has been lost for about 2,000 years or more. And we know that there are many other cultures that the history scholars trying to derive that from the ruins and from the relics of what they have left behind. So history itself is not pure and clear, and it is subject to interpretation of the historians. And then another thing of history is always dependent on the one who writes history. Now, we know that, you know, history, you know, if you're the conqueror, then you write history in a glorious way. And if you are defeated, then history will judge you in that particular way. If we take, like, you know, American history, for example, if the American Revolution was a failure, then it will go into history as a failure rebellion against His Majesty, the King of England. And it would not have had the glory that it has today. And it is really, they say history is written by the winners or by the conquerors. So history is really subject to human, not only human interpretation, but also human bias. So we cannot take history and judge the Quran, the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, الَّذِي لَا يَأْتِيهِ الْبَاطِلُ مِنْ أَمَامِهِ وَلَا مِنْ خَلْفِهِ, the words that cannot be refuted, the words of the Creator that has been preserved from any change, as it is well documented by the Qur'an, by the Huffaz, by the reciters of the Qur'an, one upon one upon one in a fashion of tawatur, in multiple narrations, in multiple links that are all trustworthy. So the lack of the mentioning of Dhul-Qarnayn in history does not change the way we look at this story. It does not even refute or challenge the stories of the Qur'an. The other thing that we have is history. Really, written history is extremely short and limited. We know that humans have been on the face of the earth, according to the majority of anthropologists, for almost 100,000 years. That's the Homo sapiens history on the face of the earth. But the earliest recorded history is not more than 3,000 years old. And so the history that we have is much shorter than the human experience on the human existence on the face of the earth. So it doesn't negate that there has been major history that is completely lost and it's not recorded in those pages of history. So who is this Dhul-Qarnayn? Now we go back to the Quran, and it is really not important to put a country, it's not important to put an exact name, birth date, death date, dominion for Dhul-Qarnayn. As most of the stories of the Quran is not a book of history, and it's not a book of science. It is a book of signs. It is a book of contemplation. It is a book of teaching and lessons. So what we are concerned with the story of Dhul-Qarnayn, is what we can learn and what we can derive of this story. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is responding to the challenge that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was faced with, and he said, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنْ ذِي الْقَرْنَيْنِ قُلْ سَأَتْلُوا عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْهُ ذِكْرًا إِنَّا مَكَّنَّا لَهُ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَآتَيْنَاهُ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ سَبَبًا فَأَتْبَعَ سَبَبًا. Verily we established him in the earth, and we gave him the means of everything, and he followed the means with the way. So Allah says that this was a person who had great power. Allah said, I gave him out of everything, sabab. Sabab in the Arabic language means basically a rope. But also it comes to mean means or reasons or elements of power and might. So you can tell from that verse that this king, this person, had a lot of physical power, army power, had a lot of wealth, and had the means to be able to travel, discover, and roam the earth. Maybe roam is a good word for tawaf. Right, explore. So, and Allah says, out of these things that we have given him, and also, min kulli shay, when Allah says, ataynahu, whenever Allah says, ataynahu min kulli shay, that means also he had also wisdom, he had knowledge. He had a lot of things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's beyond what we consider only just the material. And we will find that out as we read through this story. And Allah said, فَأَتْبَعَ السَّبَبًا, and then he followed those means and he followed his ways. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about three journeys. Three journeys that Dhul-Qarnayn made. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in the first journey, حتى إذا بلغ مغرب الشمس وجدها تغرب في عين حمئة ووجد عندها قوما. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, until when he reached the setting of the sun. And the setting of the sun, meaning the, according to the majority of the scholars, and Allah knows best, is the extreme west. Is as west as you can go at that time. And Allah alam, maybe at any time. He reached the furthest west of the earth. And he got to a place, وَجَدَهَا تَغْرُبُ فِي عَيْنٍ حَمِيَةٍ. He found it sitting in a spring of black muddy, or warm, or hot water. So the scholar says he reached probably a delta of a river, or a swampland, at the furthest reaches of the west that he could travel to. And then Allah says, at that point, وَوَجَدَ عِنْدَهَا قَوْمًا. He found near it people. He found a population at that place. And then Allah says, قُلْنَا يَا ذَا الْقَرْنَيْنِ. Allah says to this ذُو الْقَرْنَيْنِ, O ذُو الْقَرْنَيْنِ. And the ulama here differed. How is ذُو الْقَرْنَيْنِ someone that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent inspiration and revelation directly to? Does that make him a prophet? Is he a messenger or a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because we know that some messengers of Allah were kings. They were people that had, they were on top of their kingdom. Examples, David, Solomon, they were prophets, messengers, and king. And the prophet, our prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was given the choice to be either a king and a prophet, or a king and an abd, or a prophet and abd, and a slave to Allah. And he chose to be the humble slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, the difference here is that whether the Dhul-Qarnayn was a messenger or not, it is really a matter of difference among the scholars. But also it can mean that Allah gave him an inspiration, like Allah inspired the mother of Musa. The mother of Musa, وَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمِّ مُوسَىٰ. Doesn't mean that Ummi Musa, the mother of Musa, was a prophet or a messenger of Allah. It means that Allah can inspire certain people with a karama, with a certain attribute, with a certain honoring, that they can receive inspiration, direct inspiration from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not be prophets. And the majority of the scholars say that that was the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke and inspired to Dhul Qarnayn. So Allah says, قُلْنَا يَا ذَا الْقَرْنَيْنِ إِمَّا أَن تُعَذِّبْ وَإِمَّا أَن تَتَّخِذَ فِيهِمْ حُسْنًا. O Dhul Qarnayn, either you punish them or treat them with kindness. So that tells us that he actually not only was on an expedition and exploration, he was a conqueror. He actually had the power to either punish these people or let them go. Right? From the source of these ayah. And then Allah is giving him the choice to do either way. Allah is giving him the option that you either would deal with these people in a good manner, or you can also deal with them in a tough, rough manner. And the way that Dhul Qarnayn answered, he said, قَالَ أَمَّا مَنْ ظَلَمَ فَسَوْفَ نُعَذِّبُهُ ثُمَّ يُرَدُّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِ فَيُعَذِّبُهُ عَذَابًا نُكْرًا. As for him, a disbeliever who does wrong, those who are transgressors, those who are oppressors, those who are disbelievers, those who are wrongdoers, أَمَّا مَنْ ظَلَمَ فَسَوْفَ نُعَذِّبُهُ. We shall punish them. ثُمَّ يُرَدُّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِ. And then he will be brought back unto his Lord, who will punish him with a terrible torment. That is the torment of the hellfire, وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. ثُمَّ يُرَدُّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِ فَيُعَذِّبُهُ عَذَابًا نُكْرًا. And then he said, وَأَمَّا مَنْ آمَنَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا. But as for him who believes in Allah and works righteousness and does the righteous deeds, فَسْفَلَهُ جَزَاءً الْحُسْنَ, he shall have the best reward. And it is, this word is mutlaqa. It is really a general word. So al-husna, meaning in this dunya, we will treat him good. And then when he returns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, Allah will treat him good. And that's one of the actually beautiful miracles of the Qur'an, in the way the expression is not redundant. Allah says in the first ayah, they will be tormented in this dunya, and then when they go back to Allah, they will be tormented before Allah. So the opposite is exactly the opposite. Is they will be rewarded in this dunya, they will be treated good in this dunya by this person, and also when they return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will get the gardens of paradise. And then Dhul Qarnayn said, and we, meaning Dhul Qarnayn, وَسَنَقُولُ لَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِنَا يُسْرًا, shall speak unto him in mild words of instructions. So we will treat them well. And in this journey, Allah tells us about Dhul Qarnayn as a conqueror, as someone who has power, and Allah gave him power over this population. And then he treated them with justice and wisdom. He treated those people justly, Those who do bad, they will receive the punishment, and those who do righteousness, they will be treated well. So that tells you His wisdom and His justice. And that is, these are attributes that has to be in any righteous governor, any righteous person of power that fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They should be able to apply the law, to apply the sharia, to apply justice with really a strong, heavy hand when it's needed to do so, so they can keep the peace in any society. Imagine a society that has no types of punishment. Every certain civilization, every government, every nation on the face of the earth has law enforcement. And it is law enforcement that treat people with heavy hand when they violate the laws and the norms of that certain society. And when they do good, then this person said, then they will be treated good, they will be respected, they will be given their due rights. And so that tells you what type of an authority Dhul-Qarnayn was. Then Allah tells us about the second journey. The second journey, the first journey was to the furthest of the west. And here he goes to the furthest of the east. Allah says, ثُمَّ أَتْبَعَ سَبَبًا. And then he followed another way. حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغَ مَطْلِعَ الشَّمْسِ. And then when he came to the rising place of the sun. And the scholars of the interpretation said, that is the furthest, the far east. Allahu alam. وَجَدَهَا تَطْلُعُ عَلَىٰ قَوْمٍ لَمْ نَجْعَلْ لَهُمْ مِنْ دُونِهَا سِتْرًا. Until he came to the rising place of the sun, he found it rising on a people for whom we, meaning Allah, had provided no shelter against it, no shelter against the sun. And there is two different interpretation of what does that really mean. Some said this is a description of the land that he found those people at. Such as, same way where that first verse, he's describing those people in a wetland, in a sort of a swamp land, في عين حمئة, and those people are in a place that is flat, had no trees and no mountains, and the sun has no shade. There is nothing to shade those people from the heat of the sun. And it is a description of the land geography itself. Some scholars said, no, this was a description of the people that lived in that area where Dhul-Qarnayn reached. And they are people that are basically semi-naked or naked. They go around with no cover between them and the sun. There is no shelter between them and the sun. And Allahu A'lam. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not tell us more about, in this particular journey, about what happened there. Because this is a journey that Allah already established the way Dhul-Qarnayn works, the Dhul-Qarnayn methodology, his way of conquering, his way of government, and what he is all about in the first journey. So there is no need to repeat that in the second journey. But then Allah says, كَذَلِكَ وَقَدْ أَحَطْنَا بِمَا لَدَيْهِ خُبْرًا. And so it was that we knew all about him, all about this Dhul-Qarnayn, that everything in this Dhul-Qarnayn, Allah has a knowledge of. And it's the beauty of the pictures that are in the Qur'an. Allah tells us how Allah has this land revealed, and there is nothing, no place to hide in this land, or these people have basically they're roaming around and they have no, they're exposed, there's no shelter. And though Allah, we are all are exposed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the same way. And Dhul-Qarnayn's works and deeds are also exposed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ أَحَاطَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عِلْمًا, that Allah has knowledge of all things. And then the third journey. And the third journey is probably the most mysterious one, in a way, and it is the one that is most important to our aqidah, as it is related to one of the great signs of the Day of Judgment. So Allah says about the third journey, ثُمَّ أَتْبَعَ سَبَبًا. And then he followed the way. حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغَ بَيْنَ السَّدَّيْنِ. until when he reached between the two saddain. Now the word saddain can mean different things. Here the translation said the two mountains. And the saddain can mean two natural barriers. A natural barrier is a sad. Sad meaning something that obstructs the way. It's a barrier. It's a huge barrier. And it also means a dam. D-A-M. Right? The dam that is a barrier for water flow. So Allah says, حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغَ بَيْنَ السَّدَّيْنِ. And Allah knows where is that place. Where that place is. وَجَدَ مِن دُونِهِمَا قَوْمًا. And then he found people in between these two mountains or two barriers. لَا يَكَادُونَ يَفْقَهُونَ قَوْلًا. People who scarcely understood a word. They cannot understand a word. What does that mean? Again, the scholar said, that can mean one of two things. Either the language of those people that Dhul-Qarnayn found at that place between the two large barriers, they have such a unique language that they cannot understand anything they're told, and they are not understood when they speak. And even some scholars narrate certain stories where to really be able to communicate with these people, there was a chain for 30 translators or more to translate from one language to another, one language to another, one language to another, until you can reach the interpretation of what they say and tell them what you want them to know. And the other interpretation of that, it's not about unique language, is those people were so backward and they were so isolated from the rest of the world that to them their own word is so unique that they don't understand anything that is beyond their own environment. Is that understood? Okay. So these are the two different interpretations of لَا يَكَادُونَ يَفْقَهُونَ قَوْلًا. But however, there was this discussion between them and Dhul-Qarnayn. And they had a request for Dhul-Qarnayn. So he is a powerful person of authority, a powerful king, righteous person, that they were able to understand that he can help them. He is someone that would stretch a hand of help to them. So there is a request from those people to Dhul-Qarnayn. They said, قَالُوا يَا ذَلْقَرْنَيْنِ إِنَّ يَأْجُوجَ وَمَأْجُوجَ مُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَهَلْ نَجْعَلُ لَكَ خَرْجًا عَلَىٰ أَن تَجْعَلَ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَهُمْ سَدًّا. They said, O Dhul-Qarnayn, verily Ya'juj and Ma'juj, Gog and Magog, are doing great mischief in the land. Shall we then pay you a tribute in order that you might erect a barrier between us and them? So these people that Dhul-Qarnayn was talking to, they said, we have a big problem. We have those tribes, those people, those population that are called the Ya'juj and Ma'juj. And the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the authentic hadith, speaks of the Ya'juj and Ma'juj as some of the worst people that are ever created. And the population of Ya'juj and Ma'juj in many hadith are destined to the hellfire. There is that famous hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when at the day of judgment, when Allah speaks to Adam alayhi salam, and he said, arsil ba'tha jahannam, send me the group of the hellfire. And the question was, wa ma ba'thu jahannam, and what is the portion of Jahannam of the children of Adam? And Allah says, from every 1,000 send 999. So the Sahaba went into panic, meaning 1 out of 1,000 people will get into Jannah, and the rest is all into the hellfire. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reassured them that the majority of those people are from Ya'juj and Ma'juj. So that tells us that the tribes or the people of Ya'juj, number one, they're enormous in their population. There's a huge population. Now people say, well, where are they? Now we discovered all the corners of the earth, and where are these people? We say, Allahu A'lam. Allah says there is people that exist, they exist. Could be, who knows what are they? Some say they're the Mughals, some say they're the Orientals, because there are some descriptions of their faces and it gives you the Oriental features. But we don't know, and Allahu A'lam. But we believe the Quran, we believe the words of Allah as it is, as it is revealed by Allah to His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we know from this particular narration that these people were in major mischief and corruption, and they were tormenting others with their aggression, with their oppression, and it causing a lot of problems on earth. And they said, "Can you help us erect a barrier between us and them? We cannot fight them, we cannot tolerate them, and we need your help. And we will pay you. We will pay you for your help. We will give you kharaj." Kharaj meaning we'll pay you a tribute or money or whatever portion. So he said, "مَا مَكَّنِّي فِيهِ رَبِّي خَيْرٌ," that in which my Lord has established me is better than your tribute. Meaning I don't need your money. I don't need what you're going to pay me. Allah has given me better than what you are offering to me. Tells you that this person is not conquering other nations for what? For money, right? A lot of conquerors, they attack other nations, they subdue other populations for the main reason of confiscating and using the wealth of others. I mean, that is actually the majority of why wars actually do happen, is greed. Is one nation want to take what another nation has. Now here is this king, this person that has the power, and he's going to the west and conquering and going to the east. When he is offered money, he said, "I don't need any of that. I'm not here for that." So he is a conqueror to only spread the wisdom of Allah, to spread the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to establish justice. Because you see in the first trip where he was at the west, he said that I will establish order, and those who do wrong will be punished, and those who are right will be rewarded. And the same attitude and the same concept of Dhul-Qarnayn continues into this journey. And he is saying, I don't need your money. What Allah has given me of power and wealth is better than what you are offering me. But أَعِنُونِي بِقُوَّةٍ, help me with your strength, help me with men. I need people. Obviously, his expedition, his army is not big enough to erect a barrier that would actually hold this huge population and separate him from the rest of the world. And he said, "I will need help by you, by physical help, but you help me in doing that. Help me with strength of men. أَجْعَلْ بَيْنَكُمْ وَبَيْنَهُمْ رَدْمًا, then I will erect between you and them a barrier." And now Allah goes into the actual erection of that barrier, the actual construction of that barrier. Dhul-Qarnayn said, "أَتُونِي زُبَرَ الْحَدِيدِ, give me pieces, blocks of iron. حتى إذا ساوى بين الصدفين, and we had filled up a gap between the two mountains, or between the two great barriers that are already there, or the two cliffs. قال انفخوا, he said, blow. And ulama said that blow meaning put the fire on, just put. Okay. He said, blow. So, put the fire on. حَتَّى إِذَا جَعَلَهُ نَارًا, and then when he made the iron as red as fire, قَالَ آتُونِي أُفْرِغْ عَلَيْهِ قِطْرًا, he said, bring me copper. And he will put molten copper over this melted iron and creates a metal alloy, right? An alloy, which is a mixture of two metals. And it is actually now known that when you mix iron with copper, it makes it more resistant, it makes it stronger, and it makes it better resistant to rusting and other and the natural elements. So he said he did that, and then he erected that barrier. And Allah says, فَمَسْطَاعُوا أَيَّظْهَرُوهُ. So يَأْجُوجُ and مَأْجُوجُ, so they could not scale it. They could not get on top of it. وَمَسْطَطَاعُوا لَهُ نَقْبًا. And they could not dig through it. And again, we see here the miracle of the Qur'an in the word and in choosing the words. The first word, اسْطَاعُوا, and the second word, اسْتَطَاعُوا. And to climb something, to scale something, is easier than digging through it, right? If you have a fence, you don't try to dig through the fence, you try to climb and scale it. And that's why Allah says, اسْطَاعُوا أَيَّظْهَرُوا, with the light word of اسْطَاعُوا. And then the second one is much heavier, which is to dig through it. To dig through, it's much harder to dig through a heavy, thick wall of iron and copper alloy. But then he said, هَذَا رَحْمَةٌ مِّن رَبِّي. This barrier is a mercy from Allah. It's a mercy from my Lord. And because it is holding back the corruption. It's holding back يَأْجُوجُ مَأْجُوجُ. It's holding back those people that will spread unheard of mischief on the face of the earth. So he said, this is a rahmah. It is a rahmah for civilization to be able to continue without Ya'juj and Ma'juj disrupting everything on the face of the earth. He said, هَذَا رَحْمَةٌ مِّن رَبِّي فَإِذَا جَاءَ وَعْدُ رَبِّي جَعَلَهُ دَكَّاءَ. But when the promise of my Lord, when the promise of my Lord comes, it will level, He shall level it down to the ground. When is that promise that Dhul-Qarnayn is talking about? It is the signs of the Day of Judgment. It's the latter days. And it is one of the signs that barrier that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala erected before Ya'juj and Ma'juj will be ruined before the Day of Judgment. And then those people will be leashed out, and they will be on earth, and they will spread their mischief and corruption. And he said, وَكَانَ وَعْدُ رَبِّي حَقًّا. And indeed, the promise of my Lord was ever true. And the authentic hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, do we have another projector maybe that we can use for? There's some really other stuff that I need to show. Nobody's here, okay. I'll let it cool down a little bit. There is a hadith on the authority of Zainab bint Jahsh. Who is Zainab bint Jahsh?
What?
Yeah, he's Umm al-Mu'mineen, our mother. We should know the names of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Zainab bint Jahsh radiallahu anha is the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This hadith is narrated in Sahih al-Bukhari on the authority of Zainab radiallahu الله عنها, that she said, أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم دخل عليها فزعا. That the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم came to her, and he was in a state of fear or alert or alarmed. He was alarmed when he walked into the room of Zainab bint Jahsh رضي الله عنها. And he said, لا إله إلا الله. None has the right to be worshipped but Allah. لا إله إلا الله. ويل للعرب من شر اقترب. Woe unto the Arabs from a danger that has come near. فُتِحَ الْيَوْمَ مِنْ رَدْمِ يَأْجُوجَ وَمَأْجُوجَ مِثْلُ هَذِهِ وَحَلَّقَ بِإِصْبُعِهِ وَالْإِبْهَامِ وَالَّتِي تَلِيهَا. So he said that today, woe to the Arabs from a danger that has come near. And some of the interpreters of the hadith, they said that those people will invade the area where the Arab people will live. And that's, you know, part of the land that they will go and conquer. So the Prophet said, woe to the Arabs from a danger that has come near. An opening has been made in the wall of Ya'juj and Ma'juj like this. And he pointed with the index finger and with his thumb, and he made a circle. He made a circle with the index and the thumb, and he's showing how big that hole is. And that hole is the first hole that was able, that they were able to open in that dam or in that barrier that is built around them. And Zainab was alarmed, radiallahu anha. She said, فَقُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَنَهْلَكُ وَفِينَا الصَّالِحُونَ. Do we, she said, O Allah's Messenger, shall we be destroyed even though there are pious persons, pious people amongst us? He said, Na'am, إِذَا كَثُرَ الْخَبَثِ. He said, yes, when evil deeds increase or become rampant or become so abundant. And in some narration that is fornication. Al-khabath is an indication of fornication. So when evil deeds become tolerated in a society, they become the norm. Evil deeds become something that is accepted amongst the people, then yes, people can be destroyed even if righteous people are amongst them, even if righteous persons are amongst them. So that this story by itself concludes the four stories that are lumped together or narrated in Surah Al-Kahf. Now I wanted to go back to Surah Al-Kahf as a whole and trying to study what connects those four stories together. What puts the sleepers of the cave along with the man that owned two gardens, along with the story of Musa and the knowledgeable person, and then Dhul-Qarnayn. And then there is a specific attribute, specific thing that is linked to Surah Al-Kahf, if you will, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the hadith, in the authentic hadith said, as narrated on the authority of Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, he said, من حفظ عشر آيات من أول سورة الكهف عصم من الدجال. Thus, if anyone learns by heart the first 10 verses of Surah Al-Kahf, it will be protected from a Dajjal. Who is a Dajjal? Is the false Messiah that will come at the end of time. So why understanding why Surah Al-Kahf and what is the link of Surah Al-Kahf to be a protection from the worst tribulation that humanity will ever face? That is the worst thing that human beings will ever have. And that is a Dajjal. Dajjal is mentioned in many, many hadith, all authentic hadith, narrated in Al-Bukhari and Muslim. And the Prophet said in Al-Bukhari, مَا بُعِثَ نَبِيٌّ إِلَّا أَنذَرَ أُمَّتَهُ الْأَعْوَرَ الْكَذَّابِ. Or a Dajjal in another hadith. Not one prophet was ever sent unless he warned his people against the false Messiah, against the one-eyed liar. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in actually two long hadith, he speaks more into details of the tribulation of al-Dajjal. And if we have time, inshallah, we might go into that. But in another khutbah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet said, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنَّهَا لَمْ تَكُمْ فِتْنَةٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ مُنْذُ ذَرَأَ اللَّهُ ذُرِّيَّةَ آدَمَ أَعْظَمَ مِنْ فِتْنَةِ الدَّجَّالِ. The Prophet said that it is not a tribulation on the face of the earth since Allah created Adam worse than the tribulation and the testing and the trials that come with the Dajjal, with the false Messiah and the one-eyed or the one-eyed liar. So what does Surah Kahf have to do with the trials and tribulations? We have four stories in Surah Al-Kahf. The first is the story of the sleepers of the cave. The second is the story of the owners of the two gardens. The third story is Musa and Al-Khadr, the knowledgeable slave of Allah. And the fourth one is the one that we just went through, the story of Dhul-Qarnayn. In the first story, in the story of the people of the cave, what kind of a trial and tribulation? I'm trying to portray here that the four stories actually illustrate for us different types of trials. All these stories, what links them together and connect them together, is that it is all about trials and tribulation. And it is the wisdom of Allah to put those together and to put this surah that actually tells us about the worst and can protect us from the worst trials and tribulation that will face humanity. The first story tells us about people who were tried in their own faith. They faced two choices, right? Either that they will be killed or leave their religion, right? إِنَّهُمْ يَظْهَرُ عَلَيْكُمْ يُرْجُمُوكُمْ أَوْ يُعِيدُكُمْ فِي مِلَّتِهِمْ. When we studied the sleepers of the cave, they were telling each other, if your people caught you, if you go back to that and disbelieving town, they'll either kill you, they stone you to death, or they, you will have to go back into worshiping their gods, into worshiping their idols. So these are people who were tried and persecuted in their faith. The second type of trial is in the second story of the owner of the two gardens. This is a different type of trials altogether. Someone Allah has given a lot of wealth and prosperity to. And this person's test was wealth, was his two luscious gardens, his fruitful money. And Allah tested them with that. The third trial is the trial of our limited knowledge. Things that we think of, they apparent to us is in one way, but they're not so. The trials by the false appearances. Even the Prophet of Allah, the one that Allah spoken to when he spoke to Allah, he would see certain acts and he could not interpret it. He could not understand what they're about and he'd object to it. Although he knew that his companion was a knowledgeable person and a worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But yet when he is doing things that on the outward of it, heinous acts or difficult acts to understand, like killing a small child, killing a boy, damaging a ship where the people of the ship did nothing but right, but good to them, or erecting that wall in a city that is so mean and miserly, and they're mistreating their guests, and he's doing free services to them. These are acts that are really incomprehensible to a human mind. And yet, this is the trials of Musa, alayhi salam, and showing trials that things may not always be as they appear, is the trial by false appearances. And then the fourth type of trial is this king, Dhul-Qarnayn, that Allah gave him enormous power. And Allah put them in the service of humanity. So he would repel and fight evil, and he would spread good. Al-amr bil-ma'ruf and al-nahi an al-munkar. And this is someone, I mean, not all these trials are people that failed in their test. This is someone, obviously, that succeeded in the test that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put forth for him. But think about history. Think about what we know of the socio-political atmospheres and knowledge that we have. The majority, sorry to say that, unfortunately, the majority of people in the highest position of power do not succeed in those trials. These are people that either get lured and they get deluded by the power that they have and they abuse their authority. The majority of the world, you look around, are filled with people that actually abuse their authority, transgress against their own people, or make their own government transgress against other people. So these are the four types of trials that are put forth in Surah Kahf. Then Allah, right in the middle of Surah Kahf, between the first two stories and the last two stories, Allah tells us about shaitan. There is a verse about وَإِذْقُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسَ كَانَ مِنَ الْجِنِّ فَفَسَقَ عَنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّهِ أَفَتَتَّخِذُونَهُ وَذُرِّيَّتَهُ أَوْلِيَاءَ مِنْ دُونِي وَهُمْ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌّ بِئْسَ لِلظَّالِمِينَ بَدَلًا. Allah says, and the part of that is Iblis. Will you take him, Iblis, and his offsprings as protectors and helpers rather than me, rather than Allah, while they are enemies to you? And tells us that a lot of these trials, a lot of these tribulations are being moved by Iblis, are being instigated by the whispering of Shaitan, by the whispering of Iblis. So that kind of ties the whole picture of trial and tribulation and who's behind it, right? It's two things. It's a Shaitan and the human nafs. Those people that got deluded with their wealth, got deluded with their power, and started persecuting others, and then Shaitan himself. And then Allah tells us the cures and the solutions, the keys. Allah in His mercy and in His wisdom does not just tell us what the problem is, but also gives us the solution to the problem. So the first trial is the trial by persecution, trial in faith. How did they overcome that? By escaping with their religion. Fitna is being exposed, they were exposed to this fitna, they escaped with their religion, they isolated themselves from their people, and by the companionship of the righteousness. وَاصْبِرْ نَفْسَكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَدَاتِ وَالْعَشِيِّ. Stick with those who call upon the Lord day and night. Stick with the believers. Be as a group together. Don't isolate yourselves from the mu'mineen, from the believers. And that's how the sleepers of the cave were. They gathered themselves and they stuck together and they isolated themselves from the pagans, from the kuffar. The second trial is the trial by wealth and prosperity. The lesson of that was very clear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do not be fooled by those earthly adornment. And set your priorities right. Akhirah before dunya. And we went through that in detail when we were explaining those stories. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us clearly, المال والبنون زينة الحياة الدنيا والباقيات الصالحات خير عند ربك ثوابا وخير أملا. The third type of tribulation is the tribulation by the false appearances. And in that, the lesson is very clear. Trust in Allah. Even if things are not what they appear to be, not exactly what they look, what they should look. Trust in Allah's wisdom. Trust in Allah's qadr, His destiny. And be humble, because our knowledge is nothing compared to the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a trial by knowledge, if you will. And in Surah Al-Kahf, at the end of it, قُلْ لَوْ كَانَ الْبَحْرُ مِدَادًا لِكَلِمَاتِ رَبِّي لَنَفِدَ الْبَحْرُ قَبْلَ أَن تَنْفَدَ كَلِمَاتُ رَبِّي وَلَوْ جِئْنَا بِمِثْلِهِ مَدَدًا. Even if the entire water on the face of the earth, the oceans and everything, is all ink for the words of Allah, this will all be dried out before the words and the knowledge of Allah is exhausted, even if you bring more. And in another verse, even if you bring sevenfolds, سَبْعَةُ أَبْحُرْ, it will not be compared to the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fourth is the power. And in that we know all power lies with Allah. Because when you hear Qarnayn speaks, مَا مَكَّنِّي فِيهِ رَبِّي خَيْرٍ, whatever Allah has given me is good, is better than what you have. So he's attributing all power to Allah. And in the same surah we hear, لَوْلَا إِذْ دَخَلْتَ جَنَّتَكَ قُلْتَ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهِ لَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. All power is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the success in that tribulation, in this testing by power, is to use our power in the service of Allah. Whatever power Allah gives us, it has to be used in righteousness, in servitude of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what does that have anything to do with the Dajjal, with the Messiah? The false Messiah will test people. This tribulation is completely related to these four things. Number one, in the hadith, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that this person will claim that he is Allah. Clearly, in Sahih al-Bukhari, and the hadith, and for the really interest of time, I have to go through this very quickly, and I apologize about taking more time. He said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, تَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّهُ أَعْوَرْ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ لَيْسَ بِأَعْوَرْ. You know, he's one-eyed. His eye is damaged. His right eye, actually, in another hadith. He is one-eyed. He's got only a left eye that can see with. And the Prophet said, you know, Allah is not one-eyed. Allah is not, can be a disfigured person. And this person is disfigured. But he would claim uluhiyyah. He would claim that he is Allah himself and the embodiment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth. The second thing, that he will be oppressing others. He will be persecuting the believers. Because in the hadith, and again in Sahih al-Bukhari, that he will be killing people. He will be torturing people so they can believe in him. And he will actually kill one person and sew him in half. And then he will call him back and the man will be alive again. And he will be put together by the will of Allah, but as a test, as a tribulation. And this person will deny the false Messiah. And this hadith is in Al-Bukhari. And again, I can provide all of these. And that tells us the trials of power and the trials of persecution. And then the trials by false appearances is also directly related to Al-Masih al-Dajjal, to the fitna of al-Dajjal, of the false Messiah. The Prophet said in Sahih Muslim, يَجِئُ مَعَهُ مِثْلُ الْجَنَّةِ وَالنَّارِ فَالَّتِي يَقُولُ أَنَّهَا الْجَنَّةِ هِيَ النَّارِ, that the appearances are all reversed with this false Messiah. He will bring you something like paradise, and that is hellfire. And he will bring you fire, and that is cool water. That is Jannah, that is gardens. So everything is in its appearance with this Messiah is reversed. And that's why Surah Al-Kahf is really the key to fight the fitan, the key to find the trials and tribulation. And inshallah, we will go over the rest of these stories and the rest of the signs at a later time. And I apologize for taking a little bit longer than usual. So with that, we conclude with the dua. Subhanaka rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun ala al-mursaleen, wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Astaghfirullah.